One of the places we've gone to a few times is Sedona, Arizona. And I'm not into the vortex thing, but Sedona's beautiful. And I've begun enjoying hiking. But no one else wants to go with me except Will. William here. He's my hiking buddy. And the rest of them enjoy other things. But William and I go off on our hikes. And we went on this one hike in Sedona. And it was through a deep valley. It took us, I don't know, maybe an hour and a half, 2 hours to get all the way through this valley following a dry riverbed before we reached another hill where we had to climb up the hill and then swing around all the way through to where we reached the top of this mountain and we could look down upon the valley. And so if you've been to Sedona, the colors are beautiful, the red rocks and the orange and the yellows and the golds. It's just brilliant with beautiful color, and one of the things I love about it, it contrasts with the beautiful green of the trees. And so we're sitting on this mountain peak, if you will, now looking down upon this lush green valley that we had just spent several hours walking through. We didn't like that part of the hike, did you, Will? He was afraid of the snakes. He liked the mountain, the rocks. And we got up to that point. But I noted, when I got there, I was pretty amazed at how far we had come. Looking back and just being able to see the path and the trails at certain spots and realize that we just walked from all the way over there and now we're up here. Then I got a little nervous because the thunderstorm clouds started coming out. And I'm thinking flash flood, you know, all of these things that could happen. So I'm like, let's get back. So we hurried back and made it home, only got a little wet the last half a mile. But life is like that. We just sang this song, standing on this mountaintop, being able to look back upon life and see what has happened. And not only what has happened, but primarily to see what God has done. Or standing or kneeling on a battleground and being in a place where it's been bloody and it's been tough and it's been difficult and you almost were slain and yet you're victorious. This is the picture that we see in this psalm. And if you're like me, I'm sure you can stop and reminisce and look back upon your life and the history that you've gone through. Maybe some of you remember life apart from Jesus. See a lot of head shaking. You remember the difficulty, the lack of peace, the lack of understanding, the lack of purpose, and now you've come to Christ and life has changed. You see everything through a new lens. Everything is different, different vistas and perspectives. And I'm sure if you step back and look upon your life, you're going to see that much of who you are today, you have been shaped through difficult seasons. Can anyone amen that at all? That's overwhelming. You see, looking back builds our faith. Because you can stand in a place where you say, I made it. Yes, I'm still struggling. No, I haven't completely overcome everything, but I've come this far. And I can step back and see the big picture, and I see, wow, look how far God has brought me. I was thinking Pastor Bill, but Pastor Bill's back in town. Woo! All right. I'm excited. I was thinking about the fact that Helix Bible Church would not even be in existence today if it hadn't been for a lot of pain in my life, in Pastor Bill's life. We wouldn't be here. And so it's helpful for us to take a step back and to consider history. To consider not only history, but the God of history. To understand providence. Providence, the doctrine of providence that teaches us that as Christians, we are never in the grip of blind forces. It's not fortune or chance or luck or fate, But all that happens to us is divinely planned. And each event comes as a new summons to trust God, to obey God, to rejoice in God, knowing that every exercise that we go through, every spiritual battle is for our eternal good. Martin Lloyd-Jones, the great doctor from Wales, said this: "Providence is that continued exercise of the divine energy whereby the Creator upholds all His creatures, is operative in all that transpires in the world, and directs all things to their appointed end," and let me add, "for His good purposes, and for your joy." Lloyd-Jones, brilliant man, actually said this, that in the 20th century, he believed that the most important doctrine in many ways was understanding the doctrine of providence. That God cares. He's active. He is superintending His universe, including every detail of your life and mine. If we grasp that, how would that change our lives? The psalmist, who is David, in Psalm 124, understands this. Point number one, we come to the psalm, is this. The only two points. It's a simple yet very profound message today. Without God on our side, danger becomes destruction. Without God on our side, danger becomes destruction. Let's look at verses 1 through 5 again. It says in verse 1, "If it had not been the Lord who was on our side." And then there's a little pause. You see the dash lines in the ESV version. And it stops. There's this pause. We're going to see that line repeated again. And every time you see something repeated in the Scriptures, especially in poetic language, what does it mean? Emphasis, right? It's the way you would make emphasis in Hebrew. So he says, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side, then he stops, "let Israel now say." And so what we see from the very beginning is this is a corporate display of praise. This is a call from David to the congregation of God's people to say, understand this, people of God. Actually, when it says, "now say," "let Israel now say," there's an emphatic that comes across in the Hebrew of, please, now, get this, see this, people of God. Understand this. What are we understanding, David? That if it had not been the Lord who was on our side, and in, again, the Hebrew language, it's very significant. It's the same building of the words when it says "who was on our side." It's like the past tense of the biblical word Emmanuel. You know what that means, right? God with us. God with us. He's saying God has been with us. He's been on our side. And if it had not, there's a conditional statement, if it had not been the Lord, the personal God, the only God, who was with us, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side when people rose up against us. Here's the danger. The danger comes in. What's the danger? David is saying he's facing an opposition. There's a group of people rising up against him. We don't know exactly what this is, but looking at David's history, it could have been when the Philistines came after him after Saul had died and David became the new king. And they thought, we're going to take advantage of this new king and try to take over his kingdom right away before he even gets a chance to rule and reign. And yet God defeated the enemies. Or maybe even it's when his own son rose up against him and tried to take over the throne. And actually David had to flee the city of Jerusalem. And God worked it out to where Absalom was destroyed. And David was restored. We see that the danger is real. It's real because it's from people. And at the root of danger is the fear of man. And we're going to see by the time we come to the end of the passage that the antidote to the danger is the name of the Lord. You see, people attack and oppose, and even us today, when we look at applying this into our lives today, we understand that people attack and oppose us in a very real way. But listen, it never has to defeat us. Why? Because we are people of faith, and faith is even more real if the Lord is on our side. You see, with God, there's always a majority. I don't care how many men you have on your side, if you have the Lord on your side, you're a majority. David is singing this, is proclaiming this, and understanding that the danger is real because it's from people. The danger is also fueled by real anger. Look at verse 3. It says, when the people rose up against us, then they would have swallowed us up alive. Who? The people that are opposing us. You get this picture of this gigantic sea monster or this dragon or of some sort, something that would come along and just big enough and large enough to swallow you whole. And so the danger is real, and it's fueled by this anger, saying these people would have just chewed us up, they would have spit us out, they would have swallowed us up alive, they would have had us for lunch. This is metaphorical language that is coming out here. When their anger was kindled against us, a bunch of mad people coming at us, and if God had not been on our side, they would have eaten us alive. Verse 4, another metaphor comes out. He says, then the flood would have swept us away. The torrent would have gone over us. Then over us would have gone the raging waters. You see, all these pictures, this picture of a flood, of literally a flash flood. I don't know if you've ever seen how quickly a flash flood comes in and destroys towns, cities. It doesn't take much, and it comes from nowhere, but all of a sudden, everything is washed away, and everything is destroyed. These Middle Easterners would have understood this living in the wilderness, living in Israel, in desert areas. These are pictures of the forces of evil that oppose the work of God, and which, therefore, are a very real danger. But as David is writing this in this poetic, beautiful language, this very vivid pictures, we understand that the danger is ultimately real because it's spiritual in nature. Each of these metaphors indicate the spiritual nature of the battle. He's not talking about cannibals coming and eating you. He's not talking about a literal flash flood coming in here and sweeping you away. He's talking about the spiritual opposition that we face. There's a very real danger in life. And the question David is asking and putting before the people of God is, where would we be? What would have happened if God wasn't with us? If God was not on our side? We also hear hints in these verses of Israel's history, their history of trouble and rescue, such as we see in Exodus 14 when the people of God had left Egypt and they walked to the Red Sea and they got to the sea and they had nowhere to go. And they looked back and they see the dust clouds from thousands of men from Pharaoh's army coming to hunt them down. And they're distraught and they're in fear and they're crying out to the Lord. And what does Moses do? He stands and holds his staff and says, be still and see the salvation of the Lord. And the waters split in two. And the people of God go through on dry ground. And then Pharaoh's army in the providence of God is led right into the middle of the sea. And the waters come crashing down on them. This is the deliverance of God. And this is the type of deliverance that David is pointing the people of God to remember. Don't forget what God has done. Don't forget your history. Don't forget from where he's brought you. Don't forget how he's delivered you. David himself would have understood this, that God had helped them defeat the lion and the bear, and let alone Goliath and the Philistines and all of the enemies that came against him. What if the Lord would not have been on our side? The truth is, if the Lord is not on your side, that danger that you face will ultimately lead to destruction. Many of us understand this in our lives because of sin, because of areas where we have not been obedient to God. We have struggles even today. Ultimately, though, the danger that we face as Christians, it's not a physical thing. It's not even a people. You see, Ephesians 6:12 tells us you don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against spiritual forces of darkness. And understand this, there's a real enemy, and he wants nothing more than to tear your life apart and to steal and to kill and to destroy. Your family, your marriage, your children, your soul, this church, the proclamation of the gospel, whatever it might be that would further the kingdom of God and advance the work of the gospel, he hates and opposes and comes at us like a flood. The danger is that for us as Christians, is anything that would cause us to doubt that God is with us. Anything that would lead us to distrust somehow that God is for us. Anything that would lead us to disbelieve him, to not trust him, to not treasure him and value him more than anything else in this life. Without God in our lives, that danger is destructive to our souls. Some of you grasp this, because you can say, if it had not been the Lord on our side, our marriage would not be intact today. I probably wouldn't even be alive today. Where would you be if God had not been with you? How would life have turned out if the Lord had not taken evil and turned it for good? Without God on our side, danger becomes destruction. But point two, with God on our side, danger becomes a witness. With God on our side, danger becomes a witness. Look at verse 6. Blessed be the Lord. Blessed be the Lord, David says, who has not given us as prey to their teeth. There was, a few years back, a Pakistani gentleman who was murdered for opposing the Muslim blasphemy law in that country. He was gunned down after leaving the home of his mother. 4 months before his murder, he recorded a video interview in which he not only predicted his death, but he explained why he would not back down despite many death threats. He said this in this video. He says, "I want to share that I believe in Jesus Christ, who has given his own life for us. I know what is the meaning of the cross, and I am following the cross." You see, when we think of witness, we tend to think of simplistic slogans or maybe even aggressive proselytizing. But in Christian thought, the word witness is always connected to the expression of the cross as well as the experience of the cross. And that's why the early Christians, they could sing in prison, and why when sent to jail for their witness, What'd they do? They brought new converts out with them. This is why Paul rejoiced in his sufferings. This is why the word witness is the word for martyr. And why this psalmist is so happy at his close escape from the jaws of death. Look at this verse again, verse 6. Blessed be the Lord, who has not given us as prey to their teeth. We have escaped like a bird from the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken and we have escaped. What does the psalmist do? He doesn't look back and say, why on earth did this happen to me? He looks back and says, blessed be the Lord. And in so doing, he now provides a powerful witness for God as Savior, God as rescuer. Listen, there is no testimony like someone who has been close to the edge and has come back again. And in my experience and understanding, this is not a one-off event, but a pattern of our lives. You see, God often crushes us to reveal to us who He is in our weakness, that He is our Savior. Daily, despite the difficulty. Sometimes you can look at this, and some may look at this on the surface and say, I don't know about this. He sounds a little bit too chipper for my taste. You see, the exclamation points, He's not given us over as prey to their teeth. Some could read this and think he sounds a bit like a fake witness of someone who just says, well, praise the Lord, I'm really depressed. Or, wonderful, praise the Lord, I've got cancer. Praise the Lord, my girlfriend just broke up with me. Praise the Lord, I get to go back to an empty house. Praise the Lord, I have no idea who I am or what I'm meant to be doing. And see, the whole movement in Christianity today, in our world and TV preachers and such, is just to put these blanket statements out of positive thinking and that somehow that alone is going to keep you from any harm. We're never promised that we'll be removed from danger. But how we as Christians respond to that danger means everything. And it means being a witness of God as Savior. The psalmist here isn't being unusually chipper, Pollyanna. He's being very real. Because when you look carefully at the text, you can see that even as he witnesses now about what God has done for him, he does not hide how terrible it's all been, right? What does he say? He says, I was prey to their teeth. We were being chewed up. We were in a snare, verse 7. We're like a bird caught in the hunter's trap. This is not pretty. This is not perfect. It's actually bloody and ghastly. You know, he's being very real. He's saying, I was in the middle of the trap. I was being chewed on. I was about to be chomped and swallowed alive, but then God came in and rescued me. The picture we have, again, is one of weakness. We see, he says, we've escaped like a bird from the snare of the fowlers. But what happened? The snare is broken and we have escaped. This passage also teaches us that good men, in a measure and for a time, may be given into the hands of the wicked. But it affirms that they are not given entirely into their hands. This escape is real, and the escape, because the Lord is with them, bursts now into praise in verse 8 as he says, our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. These verses, in essence, are telling us it is not what God and we did. It's what God did, period. He says our help, our salvation is in the name of the Lord. And in that, we understand the name of the Lord speaks of the totality of who God is. His grace, His wisdom, His power, His holiness, His sovereignty, His care. In essence, He's saying all of God was activated on my behalf, and God brought His help to us. And He adds at the end, the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Thomas Manton said, it's as if the psalmist had said, as long as I see heaven and earth, I will never distrust. I hope in the God, in that God which made all of these things out of nothing, and therefore as long as I see those two great standing monuments of His power before me, heaven and earth, I will never be discouraged. The same God that created the universe ex nihilo, out of nothing, is the same God that comes to the aid of His people in their need. When you pray, church, that is the God who answers. The power of heaven comes to save you. All of it. What does that mean for us? It means that if God is on our side, we can do anything and everything He calls us to. It means it's not about how good you are or how gifted you are or how gifted you're not. What matters is the Lord with you or not? Is God on your side or not? Why? Because we know this about our God. He always wins. He wins every battle. He's always victorious. And so if we are on His side, Romans 8:28 rings true evermore, that all things work for good to those who love God. He brings victory, church, into every fight. This is the power of our God. We live in a messed up world. But God is doing something amazing, and He's doing it through His church. The church, I believe this, is the hope of the world. We've seen crazy things this past week, right over here in El Cajon. The church is the hope of the world. Are you a part of declaring to a broken world the witness that no matter what happens in our lives, God is powerful and strong and saves? Do we declare we trust our God no matter what? Are we living that kind of life? I think it was Gandhi that said something like this, I would be a Christian if it weren't for Christians. And I wonder, you see, a lot of us think, well, my life needs to be perfect, and if I'm just this perfect person, and I have no problems and everything, and I'm just blessed, what is it? Blessed and highly favored. If you're in Christ, you're blessed and highly favored. I don't care what's going on in your life. And so we shirk back possibly from being the witness that we should be because of the danger that's in our life, the difficulty that's in our life. But if we would stand and be a people of God who would declare, no matter what comes my way, I will serve my God. No matter what difficulty comes into my life, I will bow my knee to Christ and I will accept His will and I will pray for good, but I will trust that whatever He brings is good. My trust is in the name of the Lord. My help is in the name of the Lord. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side. Oh, church, the Lord is on our side. But in closing, I have a question. The Lord is on our side, but are you on His? Are you on His? Four words, write them down. Are you on the Lord's side or not? You say, well, of course I am. Are you? Do you go through difficulties with an understanding that God is with me? Or do you shake your fist at him and say, where are you? Where have you been? You're not giving me the life I always wanted. Four C's. First is conversion. How do you know you're on the Lord's side? Conversion. Jesus said, you must be born again. And church, it's so much deeper than just spitting out some words, repeating after someone else a prayer or something. That's all fine and dandy, but has God done a work in your heart? And here's what I know. Most of the time when we preach, very often we're sitting in a congregation full of people where there's probably people that have been in church for decades or in years and years and still have not been converted. Because you're not looking to Christ. You're not resting in Him, His work. You're still trying to bring your works, your efforts, and you're bringing that to the forefront instead of resting on Him. Oh, don't be deceived. Where is your trust? Where is your hope? And if you are here today and you desire nothing but to drink deeply from the fountain that is Christ, you're probably converted. I'd say you are converted. Are you resting in His work? You must be born again. That's the work of God that He does where He changes our hearts. Has your heart been changed? Are you hungry for Him? Do you desire Him? Do you want God? Or do you just want Him to help you with your agenda? Do you want His agenda? Conversion. Secondly, cooperation. Cooperation. What does this mean? He calls the shots. Not me and not you. He calls the plays. Do you run them? This is the obedience of faith. Not the obedience of legalism that would attempt to earn God's favor. God, I did this for you, now you give me this. This is the obedience of, I love you, Lord, and I want your ways and your wills to be done. I cooperate with your plan and your program. Thirdly, consecration. Consecration. What is this? This is absolute surrender. This is understanding that we've been called to a purpose, and that purpose is to be set apart for Him, His purposes. So what does this look like? This looks like my life revolving around Him. God is my priority, period. Everything else revolves around that. This can be seen in how we read our Bibles. This can be seen in how we value prayer. Do you come to understand that you really, really need Him? Every day, every moment of every day? Or do you live life on your terms and then you get thrown a curveball once in a while and so you call God up and get some help? No, as Christians, fully surrendered, fully consecrated, fully dedicated to Him. And fourthly, communion. Conversion, cooperation, consecration, and communion. Is the life of faith that you live one of ritual or one of relationship? Do you value and treasure this intimacy with God, this communion with God, more than anything on earth? Or is it God something you do? And you punch the clock and you did your God thing and then you move forward with life. Is your obedience out of love? Or is it out of duty? Yes, there's a duty. But there must be delight. There should be delight because there's this relationship. I've said this before. It's like if I bring my wife two dozen roses. Y'all thought I was going to say one dozen. Two dozen roses. And she says, what did you do this for? Why did you bring me these roses? And I said, it's my duty. I'm getting it, late. Oh yeah, you ladies are all telling it now. That wouldn't make you feel too good, huh, ladies? I gave you those because I have to. No. Because I want to. Because I love you. Because I treasure you and I value you. Yes, there's a duty with God, but that duty, upon conversion and cooperation and consecration, becomes delight. We take pleasure, great joy in our God because of his salvation, what he's done for us. Without God, danger becomes destruction. With God on our side, that danger that you face daily in your life now becomes a witness, a testimony to the world that our God is faithful, that he's true to his word. He never leaves us. He never forsakes us. Be sure today that God is on your side. How? Be found in Christ. Be found in Christ. How? Trust in the work of Jesus. Don't look to your hands, your efforts, your work. Look to the work of Christ on the cross for forgiveness of sins. Look to his resurrection power, because he rose again from the third day, conquering forever the power of sin and Satan and death and hell in your life. Look to that. Look to him. Treasure him. Make him your everything. And watch your life be formed and fashioned as a light that will shine brightly into a dark world. Watch how he will use you. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says, for while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Take joy in this today, church. We're about to celebrate this now. We're going to share the communion. Let me ask Joe and the team and the ushers to get prepared and bring the kids and the families in. While we do that, flip in your Bible over to Romans chapter 8. I wouldn't doubt at all that as Paul was writing to the Romans, this psalm may have been on his mind. Look how beautifully he displays this understanding that if it had not been the Lord who was on our side, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side, we would have been destroyed. And he understands it through the lens of the gospel, through the fact that a few hundreds of years after this psalm was written, Christ would come. He would live as the Son of God and God the Son, the perfect life, the only perfect life. He would completely and perfectly fulfill the law. And then he would lay his life down as a sacrifice on the cross, where, yes, he was killed by Roman soldiers, but ultimately he was killed by the God the Father himself, as the wrath of the Father was placed completely upon Jesus' shoulders. And while he was hanging on the cross, he suffered. The Father turned his back on him. He was punished for me. He was punished for you. We're about to sing a hymn that tells us, in considering the Christ on the cross, oh sinner, does that not suffice? Is that not enough? He rose from the grave. He ascended to heaven. He is exalted at the right hand of the Father. He sent His Holy Spirit to live with us, and through Him, He is with us, and He'll never leave. Romans 8, verse 31, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? Who can bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Church, listen to these words as you prepare your heart to commune with God. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No! He says, no! In all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Church, God is with you. God is with you. Let us celebrate this morning.